Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask once again that you would crown us with your blessing. Not the blessings of this world, but the blessings that come from the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The one who was clothed in humility. The one who rules and reigns. The one who pours out his grace in abundance on his enemies. We thank you, O God, that you are here with us, that your Holy Spirit moves among us in our hearts, dwells in us. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the plan that you have made before time began to gather your people. And so, Lord, as we gather, may we worship you and exalt you, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 21, this is God's word to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Verse 8. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they were not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Psalm 21. Why Psalm 21 for this last Sunday of 2020? And one reason is that this is the pattern that we've been following since 2012. Each year at the end of the year, for the end of the year sermon, we're getting prepared for the coming year with the corresponding psalm. So Psalm 20 was for 2020. Psalm 21 for 2021, and so on. The thing is, it's a little box that I like to do just for organization and for help and direction. But really, the Word of God transcends any little box that I might put it in. And so the psalm that we look at has always been applicable. Last year, it seemed even to be more so. I don't know if you remember Psalm 20 or revisited Psalm 20 while we were in 2020, but it began with this. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And at the time, December of 2019, who knew how troublesome 2020 would be? And the answer is God knew. And from that desire, Lord answers in the day of trouble, from that desire, we have hope in God. And Psalm 20 was a test for us to learn hope in God, trust in God, the one who hears our prayers, the one who sends help for current issues, right? He's our help in 2020. And future issues, whatever the future may bring. Psalm 20 ended with a short but rich prayer that any of us can pray at any time, and probably did at some point in the year 2020. And that short, rich prayer was, "Save, Lord." It was only two words. "Save, Lord." And that's exactly what he did. Jesus saved in 2020. Maybe you know someone who came to Christ in 2020. Maybe you know your own life. There was salvation for you in 2020. That's what he did. That's what he continues to do. He does it now. Jesus saves. Today is the day of salvation. And it's what he will continue to do in the future. He will continue to save. He will continue to gather His church. And so when we pray, save, Lord, we're looking at the past, the present, and the future. Maybe you had a tough year, and when you look back at 2020, there's not a whole lot. But taken as a whole, we know that God has been at work, humbling us, if nothing else, sanctifying us, right? Giving us that next step in our growth in the Christian life. That's what sanctification is, those steps in the Christian life of growth. He's taught us to trust and obey. He's taught us to hope in Him. If we have eyes to see, and we're reflecting here at the end of 2020, having prayed, save, Lord, we can truly rejoice. And isn't that what we read this morning in Psalm 75, rejoicing in the Lord? And it's what we read in Psalm 21, rejoicing in the Lord's strength. I had a teacher back in eighth grade. His name was Mr. Yoshino. And I know some of you here remember him or knew him. He died in North Carolina. He moved to North Carolina about a year ago, and he died this past year of COVID. He's only 71. That's what brought him to mind. Not only was he my teacher in middle school and high school, he was also our coach. For whatever sports we played, he was the coach at Hanalani. And when I first started teaching, he was my principal. And so I had a lot of interaction with Mr. Yoshino. And Karen, when we heard about his death, Karen reminded me of something that he had taught us way back when. This was during our morning faculty devotions at Hanalani. And he got up and drew a dot on the chalkboard. That's how long ago it was. It wasn't a whiteboard. It was a chalkboard. And he asked us what we saw. And of course, because he just drew a dot on the chalkboard, that's what we focused on. And from there, he went on to tell us how we can miss the whole chalkboard, the whole wall, the whole room that we're in, because we're focused on the dot. What do you see? And we all saw the dot. 2020 kind of had that effect on us. All we saw was the dot. But remember that even in that one small dot, in the whole of life, it's just a tiny speck. In all of life, it's a tiny speck. In all of eternity, it's even smaller than that. And so we would have to admit, TBH, right? To be honest, many wonderful things happened in 2020 that should cause us to rejoice. And that's the theme of Psalm 21. Most commentators agree that Psalm 20 and 21 go together. So it's been a year, and we reviewed it just a little bit, that save Lord part of it. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble and save Lord. And if you have your Bible open, they're right next to each other, and so you can refer to it. But Psalm 20 is the prayer. Psalm 21 is the answer. How fitting for 2020 and our hopes for 2021. Psalm 20 teaches us to pray. Psalm 21 shows us how God is faithful to answer our prayer. So as we look at Psalm 21 this morning, we're going to begin with a kind of lengthy introduction. And in this introduction, my desire is to connect the dots to some of the things that we've been learning and studying so far. And I know I'm in it every week, and so I'm looking at these connections, and you're not as involved with the text and the things that I'm looking at. And so my hope this morning is to connect a few of the dots of things that we've been learning. So we're going back maybe a year. We're going back to before Thanksgiving. We're going back to some things that we've been looking at as a congregation on the Lord's Day for the past year or a few months at least. First thing to notice by way of introduction in Psalm 21 is that it has two parts. In verses 1 through 6, it starts off by looking back at Psalm 20. God's faithfulness to His king and to His people. There's the most obvious connection in Psalm 20 verse 4. It says, and if you have your Bible, you can look at it. Psalm 20 verse 4 says, may He grant you according to your heart's desire. And then look at today's Psalm, Psalm 21, verse 2. You have given Him His heart's desire. So the prayer and then the answer to prayer. Psalm 21 looks back to Psalm 20. So the first part looks back at Psalm 20. Then the second part, starting in verse 8 and going down in Psalm 21, it looks forward to God's ultimate triumph in the future. So this psalm looks both ways. It looks backward and it looks forward. It's what we've been doing in Advent. So if you've been here for the last 4 weeks of Advent, we were looking back to the first coming of Christ. And we were looking forward to the second coming or the second advent. There was a psalm that we looked at in the third week of Advent. So a little bit back in your memory to Psalm 126. And Psalm 126 did the same thing. It looked back to God's victory. He says, the psalmist says in Psalm 126, when you released us from captivity, we were like those who dream. So he looked back, right? And it was a dream come true. But then as you moved further into the psalm, he said this, release us from captivity, or bring your captivity back to Zion. Bring back the captivity of Zion. He was looking forward to yet another release. Looking back, looking forward. It's common in Scripture. There's always a reliance on the steadfast love of God. God has done it before, He will do it again. So we're looking both ways. If you read the Puritan prayer this morning, it was a Puritan prayer at year's end. And last year, and I only remember because I used the same Puritan prayers each year at the end, we read this prayer at the end of 2019, going into 2020, and if you look about halfway down, it says, I hoist sail and draw up anchor with you as the blessed pilot of my future as of my past. What is the Puritan doing in his prayer? He's looking backward and he's looking forward. I bless you that you have veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. Did you realize that if you read this prayer or prayed this prayer last year, that's what you said? Thank you, God, for not revealing to me before it happened what was going to happen in 2020. If you have appointed storms of tribulation, you will be with me in them. And some of you had great tribulation like you have never experienced before. If I have to pass through the tempest of persecution and temptation, if I am to die, some of you experienced death close to home. Our family, right? My dad died in 2020. That was not expected in December of 2019. If a painful end is to be my lot, grant me grace. If I am to be cast aside from the service I love, and that doesn't just mean Christian ministry, which it can mean, but it might mean you lost your job. I can make no stipulation. Wow. God, if you take away my job, at least, right? That's the stipulation. And what we prayed was, I make no stipulation, only glorify yourself. This is not a resignation to fate. Well, if it's going to be, it's going to be. No, this is trust in a God who is involved in our lives. 2019, 2020, 2021, and beyond, right? Past, present, future. We're looking both ways. We're looking in the past, and we're looking to the future. That's what this psalm does. Still, by way of introduction, there's something else for us to see. Psalm 21 is very similar to Psalm 92, and Psalm 92 is what we were looking at before Thanksgiving. It was the psalm that kind of took us into Thanksgiving, and Psalm 92, maybe this will jog your memory a little. It formed a mountain peak. There was a peak verse right in the middle of the psalm, and there was thoughts that began the psalm and ended the psalm, and there were thoughts that were parallel on each side. They rose up to this peak at the pinnacle of Psalm 92 was, "You, Lord, are on high forevermore." And then on either side was that foundation of praise. So praise to God, praise to God. And in the at the top was, "You, O Lord, are on high forevermore." And there are lots of psalms that are structured like this. And it's helpful for some of you to understand this. Robert Godfrey made a big deal of it and in his book called Learning to Love the Psalms. Learning to Love the Psalms. He called it a chiasm. And it's this idea of two parts of the psalm rising up to a peak or a pinnacle and then descending down with the same foundation on either side. Psalm 21, which is the psalm we're looking at this morning, has as its peak, verse 7, right in the middle of the psalm, "The king trusts in the Lord." This is the pinnacle. Trust. The king trusts in the Lord. And the foundations that begin and end the psalm are joy and exaltation. And then on either side, you have God's strength. God's strength going up to that trust, and God's strength going down from that trust. Bookended or founded on joy. This is for his people's good and for his enemies' destruction. That's what you're going to see in the structure of this psalm. So again, just trying to connect some dots and put some things together because we want to understand what the Lord has for us. Hopefully we'll learn to love Psalm 21 and maybe even revisit it quite often throughout the year. One more connection by way of introduction. This month in the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, Pastor Guy told us, here's how the Lord's Prayer ends. And this takes us to the end. And we read what amen means, so be it, that end of the Lord's Prayer. But there was another question that went back in a few weeks. It says, "What does the petition regarding your kingdom come mean?" And the answer was this: "Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it." Here's the contrast that we're meant to see in this. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Keep your church strong. Destroy the devil's work. That's the contrast we're going to see. That's the ascending and descending in our favor that we're going to see in Psalm 21. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force that revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. One side is upholding the people of God, and the other side is the destruction of God's enemies. But that's Old Testament, right? Listen to Romans 11:22. "Consider the goodness and severity of God." The goodness and severity of God. Romans 11:22. It's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament. This is Paul. "Consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness." Severity and goodness. This is the same God, Old Testament or New Testament. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. So when we look back, it's the same God. When we look forward, it's the same God. So three quick connections by way of introduction was a psalm with a foundation and a peak. A psalm that looks backward and forward, and a psalm that shows us the destruction of God's enemies and the goodness poured out on his people. These connections are never coincidence, and when we see them, the more drawn we are to the greatness of God. It moves us, church, to exalt him. So here are three points this morning from the psalm as we take a closer look. Number one, be exalted, O Lord. That's the beginning and the end. That's the foundation of the psalm. Praise and exaltation of God's strength. Number two, the power of God to give life to his people and execute justice on his enemies. So there's the part that goes up and down from the trust. Okay? And then number three, the king trusts in the power of God. That's the pinnacle of the psalm, right in the middle at Psalm 7. So let's start with the foundation on either side. Be exalted, O Lord. Notice verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. That's verse 1. Foundation. Verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. There it is, both sides. Beginning and end. Joy and rejoicing and singing. The Lord is high and lifted up. The king rejoices in the strength of the Lord. Who is this king? This happy king of Psalm 21. Who is he? Well, according to the title, it's a Psalm of David. So this is King David. And we don't know what battle he's just won. He's, if you read his story, he's conquered quite a bit. He's won a lot of battles. And so there's always this source of joy and happiness. We don't know how, in this particular instance, God granted deliverance. But whatever it was a great display of power. Perhaps it was against the Philistines or the Syrians. David had many battles won by the power and help of God. And David learned to look back to past victories so that he could look forward to future victory. The king shall have joy in your strength. This is his idea. And then at the end of verse 2, it says Selah, which is stop and contemplate. From what we know in the previous psalm, remember Psalm 20 and 21 go together. Psalm 20 verse 7 says that I will not put my trust in chariots or horses. In other words, David didn't put his trust in the strength of his army. David didn't put his trust in the weapons that he had. They had an army. He built an army. They had weapons and they made sure they were well equipped, but that's not where his trust was ultimately founded. It was trust from beginning to end in God. Psalm 20 verse 4, again, going back. It's a prayer that the desire of the king's heart be granted. And then Psalm 21 2 says, you have given the king his heart's desire. Psalm 20 is the prayer. Psalm 21 is the answer, the praise for answered prayer. God's strength, God's victory. You know, we've seen a lot of that as Pastor Guy has taken us through 1st and now 2nd Samuel. But not only do we know the victories of David, we know his struggles. We know his sins. We know his faults. We know his weaknesses. And yet God, in his steadfast love, he prospers his king and he prospers his people. It's a cause for joy. There will be days of trouble and distress. But even that, child of God, even that is a vital part of God's sovereign plan. He's humbling us. He's teaching us to pray. He's teaching us to lean on him. Don't rely on your own wits or your conniving or your scheming or your power. So that when God does intervene with power, you're apt to see it rather than miss it. We praise God, exalting him, singing his praises. So let's think about that for a moment. What has God done for you in 2020? Stop focusing on the dot and look at the bigger picture. There's someone I know who has a pet peeve. When someone says thank you, and what they say is this, thanks for all you do. It may be sent with the best of intentions, but if it's me writing it, maybe it's due to laziness, not wanting to think through or not wanting to write it down. It may be, I don't doubt intentions. However, imagine how much more meaningful it would be if that person, and I've received cards like this, and they're very specific, and you just go, wow, this person is genuinely thankful for something, and thank you for visiting me last Tuesday. I was down, and you cheered me up. That's specific. Or thanks for encouraging me to read that book. It was such a help to me when I needed it. Sometimes we do this with God. We overgeneralize. Hey, God, thanks for all you do. Generalities like that have varying degrees of thoughtfulness or thoughtlessness. So maybe this psalm can help us with specifics. Praise God for specifics. It might take you all day to name them all, but pick a few things, one or two. And thank God specifically for those specific things. Dwell on them in praise. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on the Psalms, said, "Remember particular deliverances with particular thanks. Remember particular deliverances with particular thanks." So contemplate particular thanks. Another thing to stop and contemplate as we reach that word Selah in Psalm 21 is that although the king here is King David, right, a Psalm of David, there is also another king that is hinted at. And of course, as always, it's King Jesus. We're thankful that the King of Kings has obtained the victory, and it's His victory in subduing us. If you listened to Pastor Guy's prayer this morning, he talked about that. The King's victory in subduing us, bringing us into His kingdom, bringing us to make us His own people, bringing us together. And now as His subjects, we serve the Lord with gladness. We come before Him with singing and rejoicing. We rejoice in your salvation. But to those who are the enemies of God, there's only destruction. Psalm 2 is very connected to Psalm 21. And many of you are familiar with Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way." Which in the New Testament is repent and believe. Or come to Christ, submit to Him. That's the same idea. And so you have the enemies of God and you have the people of God. The people of God come from the enemies of God. He makes them His friends. He brings them into His kingdom. And this change brings us to our second point. Point number two, the power of God to give life to His people and execute justice on His enemies. So we started with the bookends, the praise, the beginning and end of the psalm, the praise to God for His strength. What is His strength used for? Where is His power demonstrated? Look for it in verses 2 through 6. Because in verses 2 through 6, you'll see that it's in our favor. This is for our blessing. "You have given Him His heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of His lips. For you meet Him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon His head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to Him, length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon Him. For you have made Him most blessed forever. You have made Him exceedingly glad with your presence." So one part of God's worthy of praise power is His ability to save His people, to give us these blessings of goodness, to give us life and length of days, to give us salvation. And ultimately, this is David rejoicing and God's people rejoicing with David. But even greater than that, knowing that destruction could have been his and that he's still alive, this is the furtherance of the nation of Israel. And so David looks to give glory to God, and he tells the people that this is the work of God's hands. This is what he has done. It's not by my might, not by my power, but God has done it. The glory is his. So the victory is ours because of what God has done. all of these blessings for God's people. Then the other side of that power, which is still in our favor, but presented in a different way, is the destruction of the enemies. The Westminster Confession, this is another thing that we looked at recently. Well, it was at the beginning of the year, but it seems like it was quoted recently. Westminster Catechism 26 says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? So remember, this is about King David, but it also points us to King Jesus. How does Christ execute the office of a king? And the answer comes from Psalm 21, Psalm 2, Psalm 110. All of these kingly psalms. The answer is this: Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his enemies and ours. Our victory, our enemies' defeat. Both sides of blessing for us. So listen to verses 8 through 12. So you have verses 2 through 6, ascending to trust in the Lord, and then you have verses 8 through 12 descending from that trust in the Lord. So if verses 2 through 6 were our blessings, here is the severity. Your hand will find your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. So not only does God save his people, but he destroys his enemies. Judgment is real. God's wrath is real. It's a message of doom. It's a message of warning. And it's not given to scare us straight. This is not horror for the sake of terrifying us. Rather, this is godly fear. And sinners need to take into account, just as many of us have, we've taken into account the justice of God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so if you're here as an enemy of God today, then take heed. His right hand, verse 8, his right hand will find all those who hate him. He will make ready his arrows, verse 12 says, toward their faces. That's graphic. Often rejected. Not just by non-Christians, but people who call themselves Christians don't like this idea of he's pointing his arrows toward their faces. We don't like to hear about God's wrath. God is, you know, he's the God of love after all. But what do you do when the Word of God presents this to us? A lot of people will give it to the Old Testament. Well, it's the Old Testament God. In the New Testament, it's different. No, it's not. Remember Romans 11:22, the goodness and severity of God. Both ends. And this morning in our psalm, Psalm 75 that we read together, it was the hand of the Lord. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. And Revelation 14 uses that same image of drinking the judgment and wrath of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. God cannot have sin in his presence, and the Bible is very clear about the destruction of the wicked. So this psalm that we're reading this morning for 2021 is about David's enemies being destroyed. And when your enemies are destroyed, the joy that comes to the nation. But again, the ultimate victory that this points us to as we look forward, looking back and looking forward, is that one day the wicked will be gone. That's Advent 2. Right? When Christ comes again, the devil and all his angels and all mankind who lived in rebellion against the Lord, every single one of them will be gone. Verse 10. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth. Their offspring, the offspring of the wicked, you will destroy from the earth. Their descendants from among the sons of men. This is joy for the followers of Christ. No longer will there be torment from the unbelievers. No longer will we be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, this connects to our catechism that we read this morning. Destroy your enemies. The devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong until we receive the complete victory. Jesus will completely overthrow his enemies. These verses given in Psalm 21, this is a quote, these verses given in Psalm 21 are to show the contrast between the king's subjects and the king's enemies. Judgment might be a hard thing to imagine. It is terrible in its wrath. It is mighty in its overthrow, yet it exalts the Father and Son and their glory. So how do we respond to such a scene of judgment? Well, look at the beginning and the end of the psalm. It's joy and rejoicing. Christ is exalted. His strength is magnified. He receives the glory and the praise. One day, all of the wicked will be overthrown. There will be complete peace for the people of God. And we're going to praise Him for carrying out what He promised to carry out. So the psalm begins and ends with praise. It ascends with our blessing and descends with our blessing in the form of destruction of His enemies and our enemies. And now the pinnacle of the psalm is found in verse 7. So this is point number 3. The king trusts in the power of God. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. This psalm of David teaches us why David was called a man after God's own heart. He trusted in the power of God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 18, 17 says, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Even when the difficulty is too large for David, we can look back and say, yeah, we've had enemies too strong for us. When the enemy is too difficult, too large, too strong, when our own resources are tapped out, our help comes from God, our strength, and our deliverer. So move once again from David to the ultimate king, the one who all the other kings, kings like David and Solomon and others pointed to, and it's King Jesus. This psalm is about King Jesus. As David demonstrates trust in God, he points us to Jesus, who completely and perfectly trusted in God. Remember Jesus' prayer as he heads to the cross? Remember what he said? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus believed that the Father's plan would be carried out even through difficulty and even through death. I know, you know, I've talked to a few people that have been, that had to quarantine. And one thing that stuck out in my mind is, if you think that 2 weeks of quarantining is not bad, you've never quarantined. You know, that's the idea, right? And some people liked it, I understand that. But if you think that what Jesus faced as he went to the cross, if you think that facing death is easy, I don't think you've ever faced death. And yet Jesus, in that difficulty, in that trial, he had all reason to give it up and just say, well, what's happening? This shouldn't be happening. He says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus believed that the Father's plan would be carried out even through his death. And on the third day, victory over the grave. No army, no weapon, no technology, no earthly power could ever bring about such victory. So here is the reason for us to take this psalm to heart for 2021. As King David trusted, as Jesus trusted, So we learn to trust in God. Let's look back. Back at the specific victories won by our King. Then look forward, knowing that we can trust Him for the future. With 2021. Then let our prayer be, Your kingdom come. Build Your church. Destroy Your enemies. Build Your church. Destroy Your enemies. We will praise You. We trust You, O King, with that. Be exalted, O Lord, in Your own strength. We will sing and praise Your power. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the anchor of Your word. We hoist sails on another year, and You have veiled our eyes from seeing what lies ahead. But Lord, this is so we trust in You. Great is Your faithfulness. We look back and we see Your goodness and Your faithfulness. And we can look forward and rely upon You again. Oh Lord, may our trust be in You. In Jesus' name, amen.